right. Good morning, Miss Debbie.
Good morning.
It's been a while since we've done one of these.
It's been a long time.
Christmas throws us off track, doesn't it?
It does. Christmas, then New Year's, and yes.
We're always glad when Christmas is over because it's, you know, you got all these stress points, increased activity, going to Christmas events, having to shop for people, which you know how that is.
I do.
What am I going to buy this person that they don't really want, but that I have to go through the effort of purchasing anyways, you know, and traveling. We traveled to Tulsa, which is an 8.5 hour drive.
Oh, wow.
So I'm glad it's over with. It was fun, but I'm glad it's over with.
Yeah.
How was your Christmas?
It was good. Like you, we were very busy, but we have a 9-month-old granddaughter, and I told my son we should have just given her wrapping paper into the boxes. She loved that just as much.
Have you noticed how stressed little kids get during Christmas opening presents?
Oh, it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they'll get to a point where they're so stressed, they start acting out and screaming and, you know. It's like, yeah. Poor kids.
I know.
They're tortured with Christmas presents.
What a world.
Yeah. Huh? Well, I'm glad that you gave me a heads up on the topic today.
Okay.
And I'll let you introduce the topic.
Okay.
And I don't recall us talking about this before, but this is information that we need to do reps in this information, because it's very important to the Christian life, to the believer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'll let you introduce the topic today, and
okay,
we'll dive in.
Okay. Well, basically, you've started a new series titled The Jesus Episodes, and we're going to start in the book of Mark, but first we went to Acts 10,
mm-hmm.
Which 34 through 48, which is the withering of the tree. Is that right? Acts 10?
No. That's where Peter is basically giving a summary of the gospel that he preached.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. So it was, many scholars see that as, since Mark is based upon the preaching of Peter, they see that as like a concise summary of the gospel of Mark.
Okay. So we went there first. And then we went to Mark 11, 22 through 24, which, if I can just read that, and this is from the NIV. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And you talked about we need to not only memorize that, but practice it, which I came to my question of how do we have that kind of faith? And how do we use it in our lives and in the lives of others? And then the second part of that was, what do we do when a prayer we've asked for was not answered?
Okay.
How does that fit into this?
So let me ask you.
Okay.
Because you've been studying this in your class, right?
We have.
So how would you answer that question?
On growing faith?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we have been doing the Overcomer book, and as you said, we've been in it a while, but we like to read together instead of just coming in, and then we discuss along the way, so it takes us a little longer, but we are now to the Shield of Faith, and the first part of the book talked about what is faith, and of course, Dr. David Jeremiah gives some real life examples of what faith can look like or should look like. And one was a blind, legally blind Olympic runner. And she won medals. And they said, her interviewer said, how can you run toward the finish line that you can't even see? And she said, I can't see it, but I know it's there. Isn't that a great faith story, though?
That is so good.
That is such a great faith story. But he talked about faith being action, and that you've got to put it into action. And then we got to the part where how do we grow our faith? And we're actually reading through that now. But I can tell you there's five ways. And one is we need preaching. And we read through that one just recently. And he said, you have got to be hearing sermons, attending sermons, and listening to the Word of God being interpreted. And that was the first one.
And, you know, there's a the Bible verse is where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. So God's presence is always with you. But his presence, he's present in a unique way in the gathered body of Christ. And of course, our definition of the church is a gathering of believers where the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments are duly administered. So there is a grace available only through the gathered body of Christ that is very important.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes sense. The next one is... we all kind of laughed about this one a little bit, the next two, but we need problems. I know, right? And he talked about how in those moments is when we draw nearer to God, when we need him, when we need him.
And we exercise our muscles in a different way, our spiritual muscles.
Absolutely.
I like to think of faith like a spiritual muscle, your most important spiritual muscle. And without resistance... the muscle doesn't get stronger.
Exactly. Yeah. Everything's going smoothly. Unfortunately, we're probably not growing in those times, but and as much as when a problem comes along. And then the third one was we need people. And it talked a lot about how we need each other, how what you're saying, that body of Christ... even just the two or three gathered to pray, how much, how that makes a difference. And for the shield of faith, he used an example of not only did they use their shield individually to thwart the fiery darts of the of Satan, but they would start putting their shields together and forming a wall.
That's like the Roman soldiers used to do in battle. That's how they were so successful. Yeah,
absolutely. He used the John Wesley example of the Moravians when he was on a boat with them. And that this was like the fourth storm, and every storm was worse than the one before it. And while he was fretting and making out his will, not really, but, you know.
He was terrified of death.
Yes.
He was afraid of death.
Yes.
And the Moravians were, the men, women, and the children were on the stern of the ship singing hymns. And Wesley was ashamed because the little kids aren't scared, but he is.
He was. He absolutely was. And he said to them when it was over, were you not afraid? And they said, no. And he said, were your women and children not afraid? And they said, no. And he went, wow, I want that.
Yeah.
I want that.
And of course, I think Peter Bowler's the guy's name. He confronts Wesley after Wesley's interrogate him about that. And Peter Bowler goes, brother, are you saved? And Wesley goes, I think I'm saved. And Peter, do you know it? I think I know. You know, and Wesley says, I assured him that I was saved, but on the inside, I wasn't so sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, I think that's the place we all want to be. We want to be, when we talked about this verse, when you preached about it, that's the place I want to be.
Yeah.
I want to be there. So we need people. Then we need a purpose. We're, he talked a lot, Dr. Jeremiah did, about how do you find what you were sent here to do if you're not in that close relationship, trusting the Lord? Do I take? He talked about himself.
Mm-hmm.
He had opportunities that came up. Well, which one did he take? Should he take?
Yep.
And he said, "You don't know that. You've got to pray to that you're in the right place where God wants you to be, so that you are fulfilling the work He wanted you to do."
Okay, so you talked about using faith to solve problems.
Mm-hmm.
I called that exercising our faith or praying in a defensive way.
Okay.
If you want to win a championship,
mm-hmm.
you've got to play both offense and defense.
Okay.
And so what you just described there was you have to be exercising your faith to play offense.
Mm-hmm.
What positive thing am I going to use my faith to lay hold of, both for myself and the kingdom?
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. That's a great example. And then the last one is you need perspective. And one of the verses he gave was Luke 17:5-6, the faith of the mustard seed, which reminded me a lot of this one, because it says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain,
yeah,
go into the sea, and it will go into the sea. And so he talked a lot about having the right perspective on. He said, when we see God honoring faith at that level, we're encouraged to trust God for our needs as well. And that was, he had given an example of a general who needed to find water for these troops. They were in war. They were stuck on this island. Everyone he asked could not help him. He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I had 80,000 men, and we needed lots of water
mm-hmm.
every day. And finally, some fellow soldiers came up to him and said, we think we found a well. And he goes, we already looked there. But they had.
Wow.
And it provided just the amount they needed for every day. And that's when he said that when we see God honoring faith, that encourages us to trust Him more and more.
Amen.
Right.
Well, that was excellent.
Oh, good.
That was very good. A very good outline. You know, I told you I'd done a teaching on this
mm-hmm.
when I was in Amarillo, Texas, but I still had the document on my computer. And so I looked it up and went back through it. And now the content that I have will probably wind up answering both of those questions
okay.
that you posed at the beginning. But now I derived a lot of this content from a man named Kenneth Hagin.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin?
Mm-mm.
Okay. So he was kind of one of the founding fathers of what's known as the Word of Faith movement. You never heard of that?
No.
The Prosperity Gospel? You've heard of the Prosperity Gospel?
I've heard that being referenced to certain TV
yes,
evangelists.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. You're on the right track.
Okay.
So with any movement, you've got the original thing that God reveals. And then as time goes on, it strays from what it originally was.
Okay.
I would say that about the charismatic movement, the prosperity gospel, kind of originally God does something and it's powerful. And as time goes on, people take it sideways.
Okay.
So this movement has a kind of a bad name, but that doesn't mean that everything they taught was wrong.
Mm.
God revealed some really important things to the people who started this movement. And it's just like with any other group. If I teach something from the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, that doesn't mean I believe everything that Roman Catholics believe.
Hmm.
You know? And so if I teach something from someone from this movement, it doesn't mean I'm affirming everything that they taught or stood for. But this is right.
Okay.
And so, and this was the main thing that God revealed to these people, was a heightened understanding of what faith is and how to grow it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to share some of their insights.
Okay.
I've got a lot of Bible verses I want to use. And so, like I said, there's no time limit on this podcast. If we go a little long, that's okay. Because this is an important topic.
It is.
Faith is the most important tool we have been given. So our salvation is established upon our, well, it's the grace of God, first of all. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. So this is the fundamental tool or ability that God has given to his church. And so the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? And so if we do a little bit of a longer podcast, that's okay, because this topic really deserves to have a light shined upon it. So, okay. So Ross did a good job of preaching about faith and defining it. This is going to be a little bit of a repeat of what he taught about. At the end of the day, faith is grasping the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality. So faith is the ability, the muscle by which we reach for the resources of the unseen realm to manifest positive things, whether it's a solution to a problem or an advancement of the kingdom. We're grasping supernatural resources to do that which would be otherwise impossible.
Okay.
In our own strength. Okay. Now that includes our salvation. Our salvation would be impossible without the divine power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. So the key, the fundamental verse is Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is an important part of the equation. The evidence of things not seen or not real. We could say that. Another translation would be, now faith means that we are confident of what we hope for. Convinced of what we do not see. So at the end of the day, that starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? And if that's possible, the virgin birth, the resurrection, if those things are possible and real, anything is possible. That's why Jesus says, if you say to that mountain, something that's like an exaggerated, you know, never happened before, but that doesn't mean God can't do it. It's dependent upon how much you believe it. You know? Faith will say about itself everything that the word says. Faith in God is simply faith in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that is the key nutrient by which our faith is strengthened. Now, if you're lifting weights and you're wanting to build your muscle, okay? If you want to get bigger, stronger biceps, you work your biceps. Okay, but that's only half the equation, because if you exercise the muscle and tear it down and break it down, if you don't eat enough protein, which is the key building block of muscle, the muscle's not going to get stronger.
Okay.
So working your faith is half the equation. Feeding your faith on the word of God is the other half of the equation. That's the most fundamental thing that you can say.
Okay.
Okay, so I'm going to read a testimony. All right. This was a testimony from Kenneth Hagin. He says, I learned an important lesson on faith shortly after I was raised up from the bed of affliction many years ago. So a lot of people who functioned in this realm had major crises in their life that God supernaturally solved, and that launched their ministry. That's true of Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts had a major healing ministry. It was because he was miraculously healed of, I believe, tuberculosis.
Wow.
When he was a young man, when he was going to die, you know. And so Kenneth Hagin was in a pretty dire physical situation as well whenever God raised him up. He says, after that, I needed work. And since this was during the Depression, work was not easy to find. I was able to get a job in a nursery helping pull up peach trees. With another boy on the other side of the tree, together we would pull up these two-year-old trees to fill orders that had come in. This was really hard work, especially since I'd been bedfast for 16 months.
Wow.
At this time, I'd only been up and running for a few months. Every day, the number of workers would be less and less, and each day someone would say to me, "Well, I didn't think you'd make it today. You know, two or three quit yesterday. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't be here," I would answer. "For you see, His strength is my strength." The Bible says the Lord is the strength of my life. My life consists of the physical as well as the spiritual, and the Lord is the strength of my life, both in the spirit and in the natural. If I had gone according to my feelings, I wouldn't have gotten out of bed. I acted upon the word because I knew what faith was. I never received any strength until I started work. I think that's an important lesson.
Okay.
He did it whether he felt like he was able or not, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then because he acted on faith and not feelings, God provided him exactly what he needed when he needed it. Okay?
Yes.
Many people want to receive the strength and then believe that they've got it. It doesn't work that way. You have to believe first and then you will receive.
Okay.
So I would pull myself out of bed each morning and go to work, gaining strength as I went along, trusting in God's word. Although I was the weakest and skinniest one among that group, I was the last one to stay on the job. And so there's a very practical, good example of faith working in action.
Mm-hmm.
Faith works whether you think it's going to work or not, or whether you feel like it's going to work or not. You are acting upon the truth of God's word, not your feelings, not by sight, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the points that's going to be made is a lot of times people don't get their prayers answered because they give up too easy.
Mm.
And they don't act according to those principles. They'll pray a few times and it doesn't look like it's working, so I guess God's not going to answer that prayer.
Mm.
Well, God's looking down, it's like, well, I guess they didn't really want it that bad. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So let's talk about the difference between heart faith and head faith. And a lot of this is really cross-fertilizing with what you shared.
Okay.
From your teaching. So John Wesley once said that the devil has given the church a substitute for faith. One that looks and sounds so much like faith that few people can tell the difference. This substitute he called mental assent.
Mental assent.
Many people read God's word and agree that it's true, but they are agreeing only with their minds.
Mm.
And that is not what gets the job done. It is heart faith that receives from God. The difference between head faith and heart faith is determined by what you put into practice.
Mm.
So, you know, you read the verse from Mark 11, 22 and 23.
Yes.
And Kenneth Hagin goes on to talk about the difference between speaking to your mountain and speaking about your mountain.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times when people have a problem, they'll go to God and they'll go into great detail describing the problem. But they don't ever get around to speaking to the problem.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes. That was the perspective part.
Mm-hmm.
I should have added to, because they said your perspectives on, like, the man needing the water. It was on the water. And every time, everything was failing.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't stop praying because he knew God could find the answer he couldn't
mm-hmm.
find.
Right.
So his perspective, although it was about the problem,
Exactly.
It was focused on what God could do.
Yes.
Not what was not happening.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's a point that's going to continue to be made here.
Okay.
Speaking about your mountain will magnify the problem. The problem will begin to look bigger and bigger in your sight when that's what you're focused on. But speaking to your mountain keeps things in the proper perspective. When you put God's word in your mouth, magnifying the answer above all else, speaking to the mountain will cause it to move. Mm. So.
That's good.
Here's a few more statements. So Jesus says in Mark 23, which I referenced, he goes to heal the man's son, and the man says to Jesus, "If you can heal my son." Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, "Excuse me?" Right? Mm-hmm. "If I can?" You know, God doesn't like that kind of weak expectation. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and I hear weak prayers offered all the time. You know, if you want your muscles to be strong, be strong. Mm-hmm. Be aggressive, you know?
Yes.
Jesus doesn't like these kind of limping in requests. "If I can?" "Well, God, if it's your will, I just pray, you know, that you'd help this person endure their sickness." You know, it's like they're limping in and then they're not really asking for a solution. Mm-hmm. They're just describing the problem, you know?
Right.
You don't have to wonder what God's will is. It's God's will that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. Mm-hmm. The Bible says what God's will is, you know. And so this isn't going to be a teaching on physical healing. We could do that some other time.
Okay.
But we don't have to wonder what God's will is, you know. By his stripes, you were healed. Mm-hmm. God wants to heal people's physical problems. Maybe he uses death to accomplish that.
Right.
But at the end of the day, if you're going to live, you know, there isn't any example other than the Apostle Paul where the disciples pray and they're not expected to pray for healing. "If there's any sick among you, bring the elders of the church and they will anoint them with oil and they will recover," you know. Mm-hmm. So, let's pray that and not limp in with a, you know, weak prayer, weak set of expectations. So according to this verse in the Bible, what you believe determines what you receive from the Lord. Hmm. All things are possible for one who believes. In other words, your believing affects your receiving.
Okay.
Now, I've heard people say, I'm still reading from Kenneth Hagin's words, "But the thing I've been praying about hasn't come to pass yet." Mm-hmm. Well, if you already have it, you wouldn't have to believe it. Right?
True. Yeah.
I mean, these are simple concepts, but
for
then, you would know it. Mm-hmm. You have to take the step of believing in order to come to the place of knowing. Believing is a choice. It's something you're going to choose to do.
Choose to do.
Faith chooses to believe, even if I don't have any evidence or data. Or I can't cite, you know, this, that, or the other, mm-hmm. you know.
Exactly. So, Charles Stanley, I mm-hmm. like to listen to him. Mm-hmm. And he, I don't remember the sermon, but I remember this part of it because he said, don't wait for the big, you don't have to wait for the big, I'm at the end of my rope, prayer request to God.
Right.
He said, ask now.
Right.
where do you want me to be working?
Yep.
Where do you want me to live? He said, let him start showing you in the small things that he is aware and guiding you, and build your faith on those.
Exactly.
For when the big things come. He said, so many times we say, I don't want to bother God with that.
Mm-hmm.
I can figure that out. Or, you know, this, I believe this is the thing, without asking. And he said, we make a mistake by not start including him in more in our lives earlier.
Yes.
Before the big things come.
And I think that's good advice, you know. And I also think we should keep kind of in our trajectory out on the horizon. The more I believe God for, the more God is glorified in my life. God wants us believing him for big and great things, because that just brings more glory to his name.
Right.
But you don't start there with your faith. You build up to it.
Build up. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So how do we get faith?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read a few Bible verses.
Okay.
Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Speaking the truths of Scripture that we're believing God for is not an optional part of the equation. You can't just believe it. You have to speak it. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You don't have to wonder whether or not you have faith. God freely gives faith to every person. The question is, are you building your faith or are you destroying your faith? Mm-hmm. Because you can do both. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So not everybody has the same faith, but everybody can improve and strengthen the faith that they have.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So how do we grow faith? 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And those two things kind of go hand in hand,
mm-hmm.
you know. You can have little faith. When Peter's, you know, being invited to walk on the water, and he steps out, and first he gets it right, but then his focus gets on the problem mm-hmm. rather than the solution.
There's that perspective
again. That perspective thing. And Jesus rebukes him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that destroys our faith is doubt, fear, and unbelief.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
So, you know, it's just like there are things that we can eat that destroy our health. There are things that we can eat and consume that strengthen and fortify our health.
Mm-hmm.
Doubt, fear, and unbelief, if those become our dominant mindset, it's just going to kill our faith.
Mm-hmm.
You can have great faith, and you can have little faith, and you can have ruined faith. It says in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. You know, prophecy is intended to edify believers.
Hmm.
Edify means strengthen.
Okay.
So, have you ever been prophesied to, Debbie?
About myself or about anything?
Yeah, about anything.
I don't think so.
You wonder why that is when Paul says that's the most important spiritual gift out of all of them.
Hmm. I don't know. You mean, have I spoken? Or have
received,
I heard? Or either way.
I'm just trying
so.
To make a point here.
Okay.
If faith is so important, and if prophecy is the most important gift we've been given to strengthen and edify believers,
mm-hmm.
why doesn't it ever happen?
I don't know the answer to that.
I just want to leave that hanging out there and point that out as being a problem. So when I preached last Sunday, the supernatural operations and manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not an optional part of the equation if we're going to see New Testament Christianity restored in our day and time. You know, and that's one of the things I'm talking about. Okay. Sorry, that was a little bit of a side trail, but not really. Accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, rejecting what?
Faith? Prophecy?
Both.
Okay.
Some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
So Paul's talking to, he wrote to Timothy, but is he saying that about Timothy to warn him? Or is he saying it about one of the churches that have gone off?
Well, like you say, it's written to Timothy. So yes, he's using that as an example. If you neglect and shrink back from what God has called you to, then you're in danger of the same fate as Hymenaeus and Alexander.
Okay.
You know. So, I got a few, just a few concluding statements here.
Okay. So well, let me ask you a question
about
prophecy. Because I always think of prophecy as something that is going to happen.
Okay.
Is that correct? Is that a wrong assumption on my part?
So we've got two different concepts. You've got Old Testament prophets and prophecy. Okay. Now that was a governmental office, the Old Testament prophet. The prophet was to hold the king in check. Okay.
Okay.
So there's a different level of accountability when you're both a religious and governmental high-ranking officer. Okay. If you're going to prophesy, it better be right. Now, New Testament prophecy is different. So the Bible says that prophecy is for the strengthening and edification of believers. We're not holding kings accountable or in check or giving guidance for a nation, right? So that's why that if a prophet prophesies and their prophecy doesn't come true, they'll be put to death. Okay? That's for the Old Testament prophet.
Yeah, that's not kind of my thought that's about not prophecy.
That's not what's going on in the New Testament.
Okay.
Okay, it's a different thing. And in the New Testament, prophecy isn't so much a prediction of what's going to happen. It's an invitation to participate in something that God wants to do. And with any invitation, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain or the proposal, then it's not going to happen. You know?
Okay.
And to the extent that you hold up your end of the bargain, it's like a covenant, right? A covenant is, you know, God has, or the greater party has their responsibility and the lesser party has their responsibility. And to keep the covenant intact, both parties have to fulfill their obligations. So I would say New Testament prophecy works more like that.
Okay. So it's more, it sounds like purpose. Am I doing what God sent me here to do, and how do I know what that is? I mean, how do I know, is part of the prophecy me seeking God's direction for
I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example, Debbie.
Okay.
I've got a friend that I've developed a good friendship with. He is a prophet, and he's part of a church in Tulsa. And, you know, his ministry has always kind of struggled to get off the ground. And so he's always been bivocational. But it has a very powerful anointing and gifting from God to preach and to prophesy. You know, strong man. And so one of the things that I was encouraging him to look at was, you know, really what you need is favor with man. You've got favor with God. You need favor with man to take your ministry to another level. So I was encouraging him to look at joining the Global Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
Because there you're going to get plugged into a network that can help you develop a platform for your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the very next day, so this is a private phone conversation.
Mm-hmm.
The very next day he's in church, and one of the ladies in his church starts prophesying to him. I just believe that God is going to open the door to the denominations for you. And he's going to be like a forklift. And I don't know this lady. I've never met her.
Mm-hmm.
So she's just speaking this out of her spirit to him. Basically confirming what I had told him from the Lord. You know?
Yes.
And so that's just God helping someone gain clarity around what direction they might take in the future. Now, if he doesn't follow through on that, it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to put your faith into action in order for that to start unfolding, you know, but
absolutely,
you know, there's a good example of how there's a purpose behind it to help somebody get over the hump of perceived obstacles in their way. The obstacle could be, I'm not sure if that's what I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
The obstacle could be, I'm not sure that's possible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever the obstacle is, it's God energizing us to get over that hump and pursue some objective.
Right.
You know.
Do you feel like that's that's the Holy Spirit is very active in that piece of it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's that John Wesley called it a warmth.
Yeah.
Remember his
the inner
moment.
Witness.
Yeah. He had a very warm feeling. Mm-hmm. But there's something that seems to be inside you that is guiding you if you're listening and willing and open.
And that's, you know, there are things like that. The example that I just described to you, that's the only possible explanation for that. The very next day, you know?
Yes.
And so that has to come from the Holy Spirit working in the inner man, you know, and you know, to be able to speak something like that, faith is required. You have to believe that you're hearing from God and then have the courage to take action and take the risk. It's often been said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's always going to require some risk on your part to give expression to it. And so you have to be vulnerable. You have to take the risk of looking stupid. You have to take the risk of being completely off. You have to take the risk of hearing and listening from God and speak on it anyway. You know?
Very true. I think you said a lot there. Sometimes I think we, or I would just say me, I don't know what other people think about that, but I would like him to, you know, write it out for me.
Yeah.
Here's what I want you to say. Here's who's coming. And you don't always know that ahead. I'm just thinking about, not all the time, but there have been a few occasions throughout my Christian walk that somebody literally came back to me and said, I couldn't forget you saying this. Well, that's not me.
No.
And that's what I say to them. Well, then that wasn't me.
Right.
That was God using me to tell you something he needed you to hear.
Yep.
Verbally hear it. Verbally hear
it. And that is a species of prophecy.
Okay.
So the Bible describes it as a word of wisdom, word of knowledge.
Okay.
Okay. And so it can be a written down prophecy that you write down all in private and give to someone. That's still prophesying.
Okay.
You know, it doesn't have to be this energized speech that you give to somebody, even though those are pretty cool when they happen, you know. But, you know, that can manifest in a lot of different ways. But the point is somebody's hearing from God and speaking to edify somebody else.
Yes. And I've been on the receiving end of that, too,
yeah.
Where I've said to, I have a friend of mine that she's like a mentor for me. Because she's a very strong Christian. I think of her as stronger than I am. And she will say something to me, and I will say, why did you say that? What made you say that? Those words. But
because it pricked you, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and that's the thing. Prophetic words can energize us, mm-hmm. and it can prick us, you know, because, you know, there's something God wants to do, and we're afraid to confront it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a powerful thing.
Yes. But it's nice to think of, I didn't know what I would have called it, but I wouldn't have called it prophecy, because
mm-hmm.
I think of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, you know, it's something huge.
Yeah.
But it can actually be something very...
Absolutely. And it usually is,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Okay.
So.
Okay. Back to you.
We're taking it home here.
Okay.
Your faith will automatically grow as your understanding of God's word grows. If your faith is not growing, it's because your knowledge of God's word is not growing. And of course, you can grow in the knowledge of God, but if you don't exercise it and put it into practice, you're kind of spinning your wheels.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot grow or develop spiritually if you're not growing in faith. Faith, just like we talked about with prophecy, faith is the raw ingredient of everything that happens in the kingdom that pleases God. F.F. Bosworth said, "Most Christians feed their body 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week." Enough said about that. If you want your faith to grow, you have to start where you are. You kind of already developed that idea for us, right? Mm-hmm. Start with small things and work mm-hmm. your way up to bigger things. You know, that's the problem. People want to use their faith to do big things when they have never used their faith to do small things, and they bite off more than they can chew. Mm-hmm. That's why you'll always hear me praying about Hobbs and Lee County. I don't have the faith to change this nation with my faith. I'm going to exercise my faith where, you know,
mm-hmm.
I feel like I can make a difference.
Yeah.
Remember, just because someone has fed more on God's word and has exercised his faith is not a sign that God gave him more faith than someone else. That's a lot of people make that mistake. Well, God just gave them, or maybe they just developed it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The person who fed on the word of God and has exercised his faith had the same measure of faith to begin with as others had. Now, I don't agree with that, so I'll just say that outright. Some people, according to what we read from Romans, are given different measures of faith.
Absolutely.
But when you exercise and strengthen your faith, you are capable of believing God for more
mm-hmm.
and having more of an impact. So, again, the 3 killers of faith, doubt, fear, and unbelief,
mm-hmm.
that's what got Peter off track when he got his focus off of the word of God, who is Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and onto the problem. When he got his focus off, that's when fear, doubt, and unbelief crept in and he began to sink, right?
Yeah.
So those are the 3 things that will kill the faith that we've been given more than anything else. And so Kenneth Hagin finishes with this. So when we're talking about something like healing, for instance, physical healing, you've got to deal with fear first. In some cases, before you get people healed, you've got to deal with their fear and your fear.
Mm.
I'm afraid if I pray and nothing happens, I'll look stupid. That's what's going to retard most people from praying for healing,
mm-hmm.
you know. And then even though they get healed, as long as they're going to fear, then fear will open the door and the miracles will never be consummated.
This is the person you're praying about, or you who are doing the praying?
I think it's both and. You know, okay. Jesus goes to a certain town to work miracles, and he says he could work no miracles there because of their unbelief. So
that his hometown?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So their unbelief was the part of the equation, you
mm-hmm.
know. But then if you're praying in unbelief, that's not going to work either.
Right.
And so, you know, a lot of times the person being prayed for, they're afraid of their sickness. They're afraid of dying. They can't get their focus off of what they're afraid of. And that just mm-hmm. like causes them to clench up. And you've got to open up to receive, mm-hmm. you know. And then the person needs to pray with boldness, because that will help the person overcome their fear. Your boldness is infectious. If you pray with clarity, with boldness, and with strength, it will be infectious, and it will help the other person to receive what you're praying and believing for, to overcome their fear.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes. And you're right. It's hard to know. Let's say I was praying for you. I've prayed for someone for their healing, and you can, there, right away, you get a feeling that that wasn't what they wanted you to say,
mm-hmm.
for whatever reason, mm-hmm. and it may be the fear. So I don't know what to do when I feel like I've not offended, but maybe frightened
mm-hmm.
the person that I was praying for.
You know, that's an important thing to bring up here.
Okay.
Because 90% of the time, I'm just going to make up a number, but a lot of the time, when you initiate prayer, it's going to be awkward.
Mm-hmm.
When you ask somebody to pray, because they might be under the impression that, not so much they don't want you to pray, but they don't want to be a burden. They don't want to be a bother. I know this is awkward. You don't have to make this awkward just to help me. That kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
You've just got to push that aside.
Okay.
And go for it. And so, hey, I'm going to look at, hey, do you mind if I pray for you right now? Nobody's hardly ever going to say no.
Mm-hmm.
And then whenever you go for it and you pray with strength and with clarity and with conviction, it's just like after you've had a good hard workout, you had to drag yourself to that gym to do it. But then after it's over, it's like, man, I'm so glad I did that. So 90% of the time, it's going to be awkward. 95% of the time, you're going to have both people leaving, I'm glad that happened.
Mm.
And thank you for having the courage
mm-hmm.
to really go for it.
Oh, that's good.
You know.
I guess one of the things that's on that side of it, how's the person going to receive it? But on my own personal side of it, how do I know God's will? Let's just say it is an illness mm-hmm. for that person. You know, whether I pray for them out loud with them present, or I'm praying for them as part of, you know, my own prayer time. I think you had mentioned earlier, so the person could be healed.
Mm-hmm.
The person could be healed through medical means,
sure.
you know, or they could be taken home.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that, which one is God's will.
Right.
So I always pray for the healing.
Amen.
Is that?
Well, and so here, I don't see any example otherwise in Scripture. Every time people pray, it's for healing.
It's for healing, right.
And so I'm always praying for healing, and mm-hmm. I always understand God can heal this person how he wants to,
mm-hmm.
when he wants to,
mm-hmm.
if he wants to.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
But I don't have any other example of, well, if it's your will. No, the Bible, all in the Bible, prayers for healing are always prayers for healing.
Yeah, that's what I've
And then
done.
You've got two different ways that God's going to answer that. He can do a miracle where he mm-hmm. can do something all of the sudden, all at once, and it's done.
Mm-hmm.
He can do a healing, which is different from a miracle. That's where the person recovers their strength gradually over time. And then he can bring the person through the doorway of death and the next life, which is where we're completely free from all suffering.
Absolutely.
In this life.
Yeah.
And that's an underestimated, you know, I would never advocate for suicide or taking your own life or anything like that.
No.
But trying to prolong a miserable life is also probably a bad idea.
Mm-hmm.
Artificially prolong a miserable life.
Absolutely.
You know,
I remember there was a girl who, she knew she was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And she wanted me to pray for her to go ahead and go. I mean, there was nothing. Mm-hmm. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. So I really let her down, and I felt bad about that. And on the other hand, I had.
Did she live or did she die?
She died.
She died.
Okay. Yeah, she did.
Well, praise God.
Yeah, yeah. She wanted to stop suffering.
Yeah.
And so she, but I never. I was so taken aback. No one had ever asked me to pray for them to die mm-hmm. before. Anyway, another time. There was a young woman who needed a transplant, and I had been praying with her, and she we thought a donor appears out of someone in her past, but we were thanking God for the donor. And they were setting her up to get that. She's either got to have the transplant or her body won't survive. The last test that they do, the donor fails. Everything else worked. The blood work, all of that. So when she called to tell me that, she said, I thought this was it. I thought God had answered our prayers and that we had gotten a donor and that everything was going well. She said, do you think he wants me to die? So I said, I don't know the will of God in this. But whatever his will is, we need to stay faithful to that. I mean, I didn't know a good answer for that. I don't know what his will is.
You know, that's tough.
Yeah.
And even the Apostle Paul struggles with knowing the will of God. You know, he talks mm-hmm. about praying three times that the Lord would take the thorn in his flesh away
yes,
from him.
Yes, I was reading that as part of this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I would put that in the exception rather than the rule. There are mm-hmm. things that we just don't have an answer for or understand.
Right.
And, you know what the Lord says to Paul. He says, no, mm-hmm. because my power is made perfect in your weakness.
Right.
And, most of us don't function at the level of the Apostle Paul, so we don't require, we got plenty of thorns in the flesh.
Yes.
So, but there are things that are just, you can't put a nice bow on an answer for people, but that doesn't change the example that we have in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Of how we are to approach the problems of life on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We pray
absolutely.
For God to intervene.
We're
going to
pray for the healing. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I will tell you the end of that story is she was on a list, but for the cadaver mm-hmm. transplants. But there weren't cadavers coming in. So she's near the top, but she's not. They're just not coming in. And so I told her, I said, why don't you check on that and see where you're at? Because she's so down, I thought all of this was going to happen. And anyway, so she called me, and I don't know the time frame between there, but in a week or so. And she said, cadaver transplants are coming in. And they told me that within 3 months, they should have one for me. It was just, once again, God intervening mm-hmm. in an unexpected way. What looks like we thought was one way, while it wasn't, it was, and she did miraculously well. She got her transplant. She was where she should have been, 6 to 9 weeks. She was out in 3 to 4. She's just doing amazing. So I would just say, I think that's why we hold back, because we don't know which of the three ways something is going to occur. But having gone through that with someone now, I would say, don't hold back.
Don't hold back. I'll close with this story, because you telling that story triggered me a story in my own life. I was young in ministry. I was a campus pastor at West Texas A&M University, and I remember I got this $10,000 bill from, I think, my newborn baby Emma's hernia surgery.
Oh, wow.
And at that time, that was like a death blow to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget, I threw a temper tantrum. I got mad at God. And the whole time I was throwing that temper tantrum, I could feel the Holy Spirit in me saying, calm down. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of this. Like, how are you going to take care of this? I'm going to be paying payments on this the rest of my life. Is that how you're going to take care of this? You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it wasn't a few days later, in the same day, not only did I get a solution to my problem, I got three different solutions to my problem.
Wow.
Because, you know, in that healthcare exchange, I had called the healthcare company before we had the surgery. They assured me that it was covered under my insurance, and mm-hmm. then come to find out it wasn't.
Mm.
And so that was one of the things I was mad about. But in that same day, the board of our Wesley Foundation offered to pay that bill.
Oh, well.
I forgot there was another solution to the problem. And then the health insurance company called and said, well, we actually had that conversation recorded, and you're right. That person did tell you, and so we are going to cover it.
Oh,
and, of course, God's standing there. See?
Yeah, that's great.
You know,
that reminds me of one of the things I underlined here and I was thinking about last night as well, is always being grateful. Whether it's turning out the way you wanted or not, always being grateful.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are things going on that we don't see or know about.
Right.
Because I'm praying for a person and I'm not seeing the change, doesn't mean change isn't occurring.
Amen.
Right.
We walk by faith, mm-hmm. not by sight.
Yes.
We keep our focus on what the Word of God says, not what our circumstances say.
And
we act upon faith, and we refuse to be discouraged by our circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the end of the day, that's just the bottom line.
Absolutely. And I'm like you. I've been in your same shoes, been mad at God about something, but it comes back to what you just said. Yeah. Leave it in his hands.
God may not be early, but keep the faith. He's never too late. Yeah. You heard that song?
No.
He may not be early, but keep the faith that he's never too late.
I have never heard that.
Yeah.
But I do say to him many times, especially if I'm in fear of doubting,
mm-hmm.
your timing's perfect.
Amen.
Your solution's perfect.
Amen. Speak words of faith to your fear, and it will disappear.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I'm a poet and didn't know it.
And you may have to do that a bunch. You may have to do that a bunch, depending on the circumstances.
Yes, ma'am.
But he's working. We don't always know, but he's working. All right. I think. So what would we walk away from this? I think to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to put in some work,
mm-hmm.
Including growing your own knowledge, trusting him, even in the small things in your own life, so that you can help someone else,
mm-hmm.
who may not have made that step yet.
And growing in the knowledge of God in conjunction with taking action.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, the action is going to require risk at some level on your part. You have to exercise courage to overcome your fear of the risk. And that's all a part of the equation.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good talk.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you answering my questions and pulling it all together for me.
Well, don't be such a stranger.
Yeah, no. Yeah. Hopefully I'm not going to catch every flu virus that comes along in this new year. Although I think I've had several of them in over December and November, but hopefully I've built up some immunity.
Yeah.
So
amen.
Maybe I'll stay well.
All right. Thank you, Miss Debbie.
All right. Thank you.
We'll see you soon.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye.